Well, good evening. Please open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I want to thank you for spending your Friday evening with us. I know how precious Fridays can be, especially Friday evening. In our culture, at least, it seems as if Friday is a most coveted day. When my wife Lindsay and I did outreach to junior high kids in Chandler years ago, I remember a favorite song of the kids was a song titled Friday by Rebecca Black. And Mrs. Black wrote a whole song about her enthusiasm about the last day of the work week, singing over and over and over again, "It's Friday, Friday, gotta get down on Friday. It's Friday, Friday, getting down on Friday. Everybody's looking forward to the weekend." And when it came out, that song was equally parts amazingly popular and quite annoying, which is a dangerous combo. But it became so popular because we truly do love Fridays, do we not? Well, it just so happens that Friday is not only a great day because it marks the end of most work and school weeks, but because God himself has done some amazing work on Fridays. Two Fridays, in particular, are the two biggest days in human history. Now, we're here to celebrate Good Friday. But there was a very good Friday even before that first Good Friday. On the first Friday in history, whether you understand that literally or figuratively, when God wrapped up his creative work by making man and woman, he stepped back and he proclaimed that things were very good, and human history began. And then the Good Friday that we're here to celebrate centuries later is that fateful Friday that all of human history turns on when Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people. And both of these Fridays are pulled together in one beautiful passage in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 22, where we find that the preeminent God of all creation, God who created everything, reconciles a hostile people to himself through a bloody cross. So let's begin by reading Colossians 1, 15 through 22. The author Paul is speaking of Jesus. He says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him." So our passage tonight pulls together the creation account in Genesis 1 with the gospel accounts of Jesus' death. Genesis 1 says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day." That being a Friday, the first Friday in human history. And then John 19. "After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished," as he's on the cross, "said to fulfill the scripture, 'I thirst.' A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation," that's a Friday, "and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath," for the Sabbath was a high day, it was a Saturday at the time, "the Jews asked Pilate their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." So the God that said, "Let us make man in our own image," as he topped off creation and proclaimed it as very good on Creation Friday, would later mutter through blood-stained lips in his dying breath, "It is finished," after paying the debt for the sins of his people on Good Friday. In Colossians 1, we see the Creator becomes the sin bearer. The preeminent one becomes the sacrificial lamb as he bears the bloody cross. So let's dive in, beginning in verse 15, and see this. In verse 15, we're told that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. Now, since Jesus is God in the flesh, he shows us the nature and the character and the purposes of a God who is otherwise invisible. And Paul says that Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. Now, we need to be careful how we read this with our English translations. Paul is not saying that Jesus is the first created being. In fact, he's about to tell us that Jesus created all things. The idea in the context speaks not to birth order, but to Jesus' status. In biblical times, the firstborn son was the heir of their father's estate. The oldest son had a particular honor and dignity applied to him. And that's the idea here. Jesus is the heir of all things, all created things. And he holds the highest place of honor and dignity. And why does Jesus hold such a high place? Well, verse 16, "By him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities." Those are the highest things, thrones and dominions and rulers and authorities. "All things were created through him and for him." Jesus is creator. He is author of reality. There was never a time when Jesus did not exist. And there's not a thing that does exist outside of his creative work. But we don't want to stop before we get to those last three words in verse 16. "All things were created through him and for him." Jesus is not merely author of creation, he is the goal of creation as well. All things were created for Jesus. He is author and he is king of creation. Creation was designed to bring Jesus glory. All things visible, all things on earth and in heaven, all things were not just created by Jesus, but for Jesus. And that includes you and I. When you look at your life, you were fearfully and wonderfully made by Jesus, for Jesus. You are not created for yourself. You were not created for any other person or system on this earth. You and I were made for Jesus, to bring him glory, to find our joy and our satisfaction in relationship with him. And verse 17 tells us Jesus is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So he's before all things. Obviously, if he's creator, there's not going to be a time where he didn't exist. But also, he's before all things in importance and in glory. He is the prize. He's the goal of all things. He is the highest joy. Jesus is the best thing. He's at the top of the list of all good things. And Jesus is so great and so powerful that he actively, compassionately holds all things together in his hands. Now, verse 18 is where it starts to get really interesting, because the text begins to bring together this supreme, preeminent, all-glorious Creator Jesus with the bloody cross. Verse 18 says, "He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." And we don't want to miss the astounding glory of what is going on here. This verse is not accidental. It's not incidental. It is gloriously, intentionally placed right where it is. Jesus, the one who created everything, who holds it all together, who has always existed, who is before all things in honor and dignity, the creator, the heir, the goal of creation, the author and king, he has chosen to be identified with a people, with the church. He's connected himself as glorious head to the body, to his people. And this community, this people, there are people raised from the dead. They're a new creation. Verse 18brings us back to Genesis with some creation-type language. So if you know your Bible, Genesis starts with, "In the beginning." Verse 18, "He is the beginning." And just as he was raised, the firstborn from the dead, it assumes many more will be raised. Just as Jesus is creator and sustainer, just as he is before all things in creation, he is creator, he is the beginning of a new creation, the church, a people raised from the dead. He's not merely gathering a people to worship. Jesus is doing new creation work. He's raising people from spiritual death to life in him. This is the work of God. It's the work of the triune God. Just as creation was the work of the triune God, the Father planning it, the Son executing, the Spirit breathing life into Adam. New creation is the work of the triune God, the Father planning it, Jesus, the Son, coming, breathing the Spirit into people and making them alive. And these people are raised from the dead just as Jesus was raised from the dead. And again, that firstborn language is status. He is the most important. In case you miss it, we have this word preeminent, supreme, surpassing all others. The way that Jesus, the Creator, the preeminent one, would express that supreme status, the way that he would show all people for all time that he surpasses all others, is in this new creation work that he initiated on the cross, where he is raising people from the dead, bringing them together with him as their glorious head. Jesus is author and king of this new creation. What brings this about? What's at the center? The bloody cross. The preeminent God of all creation is reconciling a hostile people to himself through a bloody cross. And that astounding reconciliation is what we find in the next verses. Look with me at verse 19. For in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death. So the preeminent God, the one surpassing all others, the creator of everything, he has chosen to reconcile, to join himself to his people. Though he's infinitely greater than all of his creation, and though these people are hostile in mind, as Paul says, God desires reconciliation to this people. And how must he do that? What is the means of that reconciliation? Verse 20, making peace by the blood of his cross. His cross, not our cross, his cross. In verse 22, he has now reconciled us in his body of flesh by his death. So the mode of reconciliation is the broken body of God the Son and this bloody cross, and this is the Good Friday story. We'll talk about why a bloody cross in just a second, but we don't want to move too fast. Let's stay there and think about this. The supremely glorious Creator, Jesus Christ, has chosen to forever take on a body, have it broken. He's chosen to be linked to a bloody, wretched instrument of Roman torture and execution, the glorious one. The author of life will forever be known and associated with not just death, but death in one of the lowest, worst forms of cruelty in human history. The one who said, "Let there be light," and the sun and the moon were created, cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" as darkness enveloped the land. The one who spoke the waters into existence and told the sea, "You can go this far," as he hung from the cross, said, "I thirst," when dehydration set in as he was pinned to that cross. The one who looked down on his perfect creation on that first Friday and proclaimed, "It is very good." Looked down on men and women who had betrayed him, raised him up, nailed him to a tree on Good Friday, and he pleaded, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Preacher named Ray Ortland Jr. says, "God presented Christ Jesus as a propitiation by his blood." Do you see the beauty in that? In human religions, it's the worshiper who placates the offended deity with rituals and sacrifices and bribes. But in the gospel, it's God himself who provides the offering. At the cross of Christ, God put something forward. And that something was God the Son. The preeminent one became the sacrificial lamb on Good Friday. And verse 21 tells us why it had to be this way. Why a bloody cross for Creator to be reconciled to His creation, for Author and King to be reconciled to His church. Verse 21, you and I were once, or still are, alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We were alienated. We were separated from God because of our hostile minds and our evil deeds, meaning our minds were adverse, they were unfriendly, they were at odds with God. We treated Him as an enemy. We don't want what He wants. He calls us to worship and follow Him, and we choose to worship ourselves and do what we want. And as Author and King, His claim on us is total. It includes all of us. And so our rejection of Him is also total. We reject Him completely. Yet, He says, I will pursue you. And that's what He does. Even though God says that this creation is for His glory and His purposes, including you and I, and we say, no, I want to use it for my glory, for my purposes, He still pursues. You and I, outside of the bloody cross of Christ, we are alienated, we are hostile towards God, we are still in our sins, to use biblical language. But we have this bloody cross. Because though God is perfect, though He is the preeminent one and we are hostile in mind, He still desires reconciliation. We've turned away. We've declared God as our enemy by our wicked deeds, for sure, if not outright. But God still pursues. This preeminent God, He's always working for the rightful glory of His great name. And so as a result, He must punish sin. He must punish His enemies. So in order for that reconciliation to take place, the supremely glorious and good God takes on the bloody cross in our place, making peace by the blood of His cross, not our cross. It's the amazing part about Good Friday. Whose cross is this? It should be ours, but it's His. God the Son, Jesus Christ, the one we just marveled at, set aside His supreme status in the heavens to take on the lowly state of His creation, and He lived the perfect life that we failed to live, with no hostility towards God, no evil deeds. And He bore that supreme punishment in our place on the bloody cross to bring us peace, to reconcile us to God. The Supreme One bore the bloody cross so that you and I might not be alienated, but reconciled. So that we may not be hostile towards God, but have peace with God. And we'll talk about it on Sunday. That He rose again to new life, and He secured that redemption. He initiated that new creation work in the hearts of all who believe. The bloody cross is for the reconciliation of all who trust in Jesus. This is amazing. It's unspeakable. This is what makes Good Friday so good. And Jesus is the author of reality. So notice, this isn't just reconciliation in theory. There are real results of this new creation work that Jesus is doing. Verse 22 says he does this in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before Him. So just as Jesus is holy and blameless, He is making His new creation, a people in Him, holy and blameless. On that bloody cross, Jesus, though holy and blameless, was presented as hostile and evil, as He bore our sins, so that we, though hostile and evil, could be presented as holy and blameless. This is the bloody cross where the preeminent God of all creation reconciles hostile people to Himself. Now, what are we to do with this amazing news? Well, first, if you are not reconciled to God, I want to urge you to be reconciled to Him. Good Friday is such a turn of how we experience life. The one who is most worthy, Jesus Christ, wants to be united to you and I, who turn from Him and choose worthlessness in our sin. And he would stop at nothing, even choosing to come down to be like us, to die on a bloody cross, to bring you to himself. And before you go cleaning yourself up to come to him, there is a bloody cross that still stands erect in the scriptures to remind us he isn't looking for people that clean themselves up. He's looking for people that will trust him with all of themselves. He does the work to present you holy and blameless. It's an indescribable miracle that the one supreme in glory and perfection would seek reconciliation with us, though we've treated him as an enemy. But he does pursue reconciliation. Turn to him tonight. Trust in the one who bore the bloody cross so that you might be joined to the loving and faithful God of all creation. Have peace with him. And for those of us who have been reconciled by Jesus on that bloody cross, let this passage stir us to greater awe of who Jesus is. In those first few verses where it talks about his preeminence and his glory, may we be in awe that he is the one that bore the bloody cross for you and I. Though he's unfathomably great, he stoops shockingly low in order to bring us to himself. May we never lose our awe of the bloody cross of Christ. May we never forget that we were once far off, enemies, but we are now reconciled. We have peace with God. And may we not stop at awe, but be moved to action. Knowing his supreme status as King of all, may we be more devoted to him in all areas of our lives. What is it in your life that's stealing from your devotion to the author and king of creation and new creation? He is the highest good. He bore the bloody cross to reconcile all of you and I to himself. May we grow in surrender to who he is. May we grow in gratefulness and joy for what he's done. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the bloody cross where the supreme God of all creation, the one who spoke all things into existence, bore our sin and our shame, our rebellion, our evil. Lord, we praise you for that. Lord, I pray that we would continue to stand in awe of that. For any of us that have lost maybe a sense of awe over what you've done on the cross, Lord, would you reclaim that in us tonight? And God, would you help us to be more devoted wholly to who you are? Lord, I pray for any who don't know you, that they would experience reconciliation with the supreme God of all creation tonight. Lord, the invitation is still open. The bloody cross still stands for their atonement. So Lord, we pray, God, that you would draw us to yourself. Even as we sing a few more songs, Lord, draw us nearer as we stand in awe of what you've done. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.